الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، ونصلي ونسلم على خير الهدى وخير من وطأ الورى نبي الله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع الهدى. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as He is worthy of being praised. And we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His salutations upon the best to have walked upon the surface of this earth, and the one who brought the complete guidance, our Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah to further send His salutations and His blessings upon His companions who loved them dearly and protected Him with their lives, and upon His wives who were obedient and faithful to Him, and upon all those who follow them on their path of righteousness from among the males and the females of this ummah until the day of gathering and the day of recompense. O you who have believed, fear Allah and be mindful of Him, and do not die except in the state of submission as Muslims. How perfect is Allah! How perfect is Allah! And how wise are His actions and legislation! He knew when He created us that we were weak. In fact, He explicitly declared us to be weak. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And the human being was created weak. We face many challenges, internal and external, emotional, psychological, financial, social, and so on and so forth. We're like a feather in the wind until we die. We are weak. And if it weren't for Allah's aid and assistance, we would not be able to accomplish anything at all. And this is the true meaning of the expression, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There's no way and there's no strength, there's no power to do anything except that which is provided by Allah. Saying that will grant one of us a tree in Jannah. Every time you say, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, a tree in Jannah is planted, a tree that is your property, from your real estate, from your ownership, will be planted in Jannah. However, it is about the one who understands the expressions, not the one who merely says them. We are weak, but Allah facilitates. Allah makes it easy. Allah allows us to do things which we on our own cannot do. And therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make this particular dua, asking Allah, وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. Do not make me self-dependent upon myself, not even the blink of an eye. What is the blink of an eye? Nothing in terms of time. It is nothing. If you were to be left to be on your own, depending on your own for a blink of an eye, you should be able to manage. Nothing disastrous can happen in a blink of an eye. But this signifies how dependent we are on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even a blink of an eye. I don't need that. We want to be in the care of Allah azza wa jal. And how does Allah azza wa jal facilitate for us? It's an endless discussion. We can go on for hours discussing the ease in our religion versus the complication in other religions who claim to be easy. It is ironic how other faiths preach simplicity when in reality it is the opposite of that. Primarily because it requires of the son of Adam to believe in that which makes no sense. And that is a paradox. Simple, will the Christians will tell you. It's simple. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will attain salvation. Accept Jesus as God and or the Son of God, or one of the triune God and the Holy Trinity. They make it sound so simple. But sit on your own and try to understand what that means. You will never be able to until you decide to deceive yourself. Okay, I guess I will somehow believe that three gods is equal to one God. How? Not really logical. Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. Linguistically, it doesn't make sense. Three singulars cannot make a singular. They have to make a plural. And 1 + 1 + 1 has to be 3. It has never been otherwise in our life. A first grader will reject this from a teacher if they were to draw on the board 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 and try to somehow tell them, well, this one is a really chalk and this is also chalk. So because they're all chalk, in essence, they're all one. That's very funny. But it doesn't make sense because you're trying to add things up here. When you say the Father is a God, and the Son is a God, and the Holy Ghost is a God, that is three gods. If you claim the one and the same, then one of them died. If you claim that one was died and resurrected, then when the one died, the other one should have died as well. Because you claiming they are one. They say, oh no, now it's not the same. The one died, the other one remained alive. So now we're back to square one. You're playing games with me. This is simplicity in religion. This is crazy. I tell you, La ilaha illallah. There's no deity worthy of worship but Allah. Now that's simple. That is simple. That is a message I can preach, and I don't have to get philosophical with the people to make it register. Our deen is simple. One of the ways Allah facilitated our affairs because of our weakness is seasonality. There are seasons where deeds are multiplied, where deeds are virtuous, where Allah loves certain things and certain actions in certain times. When doing something during this time is superior to doing the same thing during another time. So we have the last 10 nights of Ramadan, the Ramadan in general and the last 10 nights particularly. Then Laylatul Qadr among the last 10 nights. One night is equal to 1,000 months, better than 1,000 months in worship. And another season is the season we are in now. The 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, where so many acts of worship are combined during this very virtuous time. And sadly, we don't take full advantage of them. There's room for growth. There's room for improvement. But the most important thing is adherence to the sunnah. I know, and you know, that any one of us can look up any website or hear any speaker or any lecture about the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And it is an easy thing to try to implement that in our lives. The virtues of these 10 days are known. It is recommended to fast these days, including the day of Arafah. It is recommended to recite the Quran more often, because the Prophet ﷺ said, there aren't any days in this life of ours, there aren't any days in which the good deeds are more beloved to Allah than those days. The Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, not even the one who fights and struggles in the cause of Allah, he said, not even that, except for a person who goes out with his money and wealth and comes back with nothing. which is the ultimate sacrifice in the cause of Allah. And no, when we speak about fighting in the cause of Allah, we are not speaking about some terror group that represents supposedly Islam, who kill fellow Muslims or non-Muslims in a terrorist act, and then they call this jihad. So we can set the record straight, because we have reached a point in time where if we even say fighting in the cause of Allah, because of the media, automatically we get a rush in our brain about all types of evil, which conflicts with the reality of Islam. So even Muslims are afraid of their own religion. They're afraid of saying the things which they have the right to say, because our image has been tarnished by some fools. But don't be like that. And don't be scared. However, explain. It is part of our religion to fight in Allah's cause. Who though? How? In what condition? Against who? How is it done? This is a lecture on its own, and it has been delivered already. It is not by terrorizing people. Young man, leave the door alone, please. Tell him to leave the door alone. Thank you, Habib. So our religion has been hijacked. So the Prophet ﷺ said, these are the best days for performing good deeds. The conflict which we have now is culture versus sunnah. And for whatever reason, it's a very amazing fact, we find that so many, I don't want to say the word majority, I'm afraid, but so many choose culture over sunnah. And so even though they engage in good deeds in the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, it is not done in agreement with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which may render that deed of zero value before Allah. Because Allah laid down the conditions upon which a deed is accepted. This particular matter, He did not leave unattended, open source, for any Muslim to come and exert his own intellect and decide how the act of worship should be performed. So we all refer to Mawlana to tell us how things have to be done, even though Mawlana has no source from the Sunnah on how things are done. And we are caused to be fearful of inquiring or questioning or cross-checking, because it's considered an insult to the level of scholarship that he is upon. So we become very much like the Christians and the Hindus and the Buddhists and their blind following and blind worship of their scholars and their people of knowledge and the people of religion. And the Prophet ﷺ considered that a form of ibadah. As in the famous hadith, that he said, O Messenger of Allah, we didn't worship These people of knowledge. He said, did you not follow what they made halal and made haram for you? He said, yes. He said, then this is the worship. Because they're legislating on behalf of Allah. And this is a form of worship to these people. So we say, it is recommended based on the traditions to fast as many days as possible of these days until the day of Arafah. This is of course for the non-hajji. For the hajj, the person who is engaged in hajj, he has to look at his ability and where the energy needs to be exerted. Hajj, no matter how VIP you go, will remain to be difficult. With the enhancements they add, depending on the campaign you go with, they may have an ice cream freezer just for you to enjoy yourself during hajj. In spite of all the facilitation, you shall face hardship. So don't be Mr. Macho Man fasting and fainting and unable to do the other ibadah because fasting has taken its toll on you. No, break your fast. And for the day of Arafah, don't fast. Because you cannot possibly be better than the Prophet ﷺ, nor better than the Sahaba. And on the day of Arafah, during Hajj, they did not fast. While for those who are not going for Hajj, it is a recommended sunnah for us to fast. The hadith mentions that Allah will expiate the sins of 2 years, the previous and the upcoming, with the fast of 1 day. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Why? Because we can't manage to get rid of the sins of past year and 1 year in our own ibadah. So Allah made it easy. It's an excellent deal. Yet you see some people on the day of Arafah walking around the street eating. That person may be sick, he may have a reason, fine. But if one of us doesn't have a reason, why would someone miss out on this type of goodness? Among the ibadat, my brothers in Islam, is takbir and tasbih and tahmid and tahleel. Another forgotten sunnah. And when applied, it's applied in an innovative manner. This is why you will seldom find someone applying the sunnah properly. The sunnah in regards to these days, the Prophet ﷺ, after mentioning the virtues of these days, he said, فَأَكْفِرُوا فِيهِنَّ, then increase, abundantly say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And this also falls under another version that is authentic. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, walillahi alhamd. This is another version. One of them have 2 takbir in the beginning, another one has 3 takbirs in the beginning. All the additional ones which are attributed to Imam Shafi'i are inauthentic. Where you add the salah upon the Prophet ﷺ, and it is now delivered in a very musical fashion. The sunnah is that you recite these adhkar from the first day of Dhul Hijjah, which was yesterday, or the day before yesterday, was until the 13th day of Dhul Hijjah, which is the 3rd day of Ayyam al-Tashriq. And there are 2 types of takbir, mutlaq and muqayyad, unrestricted and restricted. The unrestricted is ongoing from now until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. The restricted begins for the ones not going for Hajj. From Salatul Fajr on the day of Arafah, the 9th, until Salatul Asr of the 13th day of the Tashriq, the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, after every Salah. Where the sunnah is, the sunnah, ya akhwan, is that you do it individually, not in unison. It is opposing the sunnah for us to say it with one voice together as a group, as it is done today on the way to Hajj and during Hajj, and the people here and in the masajid on the day of Eid, some dude has to grab the microphone and sing it for us so that the people can sing with him and sing after him. These are acts of worship that are foreign to the Sahaba. Popular? Yes. But everyone does it? Yes. But the Imam of the Masjid does it? Yes. Is it from the Sunnah? No. So you have to choose now. Are you going to follow what everyone does or what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? And we challenge anyone to bring a single evidence that the Sahaba ever did this in unison. That person will not be able to get anything of this sort. All the hadith says is that Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira used to go out to the marketplace and they would say the takbir in a loud voice, therefore encouraging the people to say takbir. There's nothing in these wordings that suggests the unison. It is something that the person is deliberately trying to attach to the hadith. The hadith's wording don't support it. And based on our understanding of the deen, we don't say things in unison like this. The Sahaba didn't do it, therefore we don't do it. But where are those who are doing takbir now? Which one of us sits at home while he's doing whatever, saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Which one of us does it while he's driving? Which one of us does it while he's walking to the masjid? Where are those people? When you see one, give him salam on my behalf. I personally haven't seen anyone. If you have, kiss his head. A person reviving the sunnah. And according to the authentic hadith, which is authenticated by Albani, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whosoever revives a sunnah of mine after my death, and he therefore declared that he will die, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he will have the reward of all those who follow him, without his reward being diminished in any way." You do this once and you have the people follow you, and you will get all of their ajr on Yawm al-Qiyamah for reviving a dead sunnah. And we are ashamed of saying a dead sunnah. How can a sunnah die among the carriers of the sunnah? But these are the facts of today. Therefore, my brothers, if there's any act of worship from among the many in these days that has not been applied properly, I personally believe it's the takbir and the tahmid and the tahleel. Alhamdulillah, many fast, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless and accept. And many recite the Quran, and many pray the nawafil. Alhamdulillah, most of the Muslims do these. But that particular sunnah is lost. Imagine if we were to revive it. Imagine if we were to revive it some 1400 years after. And Allah makes you a cause for this revival. This is a blessing that you cannot put a tag on. You cannot put a number on. Allah has made it easy though. Allah has made it easy. Try it. No one is telling you to do takbir all the time. A brother told me yesterday an amazing story that I still cannot believe. I cannot believe him, but he's so trustworthy that I'm forced to believe. He said there's one sister who is very involved in da'wah, in the local scene here in Arabic. And in her tradition, when the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah come, she stops giving lectures. She wants to exert herself in ibadah. She does not want to engage in da'wah to others. It's a personal choice of hers. However, some people insisted that she gives them a talk. Other sisters, they wanted to benefit from her knowledge, and she's very strong. So she came to the lecture with the people there, and she told them, listen, to the sisters of course, a sister addressing sisters, as we know from our deen. She said, look, wallahi, I'm here and I'm not happy. I came here in spite of me, because I did not want to reject the invitation after rejecting it the first time and people being persistent. And I prefer to do takbir and apply the sunnah. So I'm going to do this for the next hour or two. Feel free to join. And that was her lecture. Everyone started doing takbir on their own. Each one on his own, thinking about his Lord. Not together in one voice. And that was the lecture. Of course, after the lecture, someone came and said, yeah, sister, are you some Sufi or something of the sort? Because this is something that the Sufis usually do. She said, no, I'm not. But I wanted to revive this ibadah. So this is how keen. Today, this is not from the Salaf. This is today. This is in these days. This is how keen some Muslims are. I was shocked. I felt like a little ant. We even have a hard time saying it 5 times a day. And we think we've established something. Look at other people. So why do we have to be lazy about this? There's no reason to be lazy. In the second part of the khutbah, we will discuss further about some of the virtues of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Brothers in Islam, the udhiya or the sacrificial animal is among the acts of worship that will get us nearer to Allah. And it is prescribed in these virtuous days. However, once again, the culture conflicts with the deen. Therefore, I would like to highlight some aspects of the sunnah that conflict with our cultures, so we can decide today to choose the sunnah over the culture. The first of which is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say when he would sacrifice the animal himself, when he would slaughter the animal himself, that, oh Allah, this is on behalf of the household of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he had 9 wives. and children. And that one animal sufficed the whole household. Yet we find among some cultures complication of the deen, where they made to feel guilty, where the father has to, and the wife has to, and the son has to, and the daughter has to, and the auntie and the uncle, where everyone offers an animal on his behalf, even though they live under the same roof. This is not from the sunnah. Don't fall into this Hanafi, Shafi'i, Hanbali business. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahabiyat were more keen than you on this, and they had money. They had money to be able to offer a sheep on the day of Eid, but they didn't, because it's the responsibility of the head of the household. So if you live in a house and you have 20 people under the same roof, and you are Rabbul Manzil, you are the person in charge of this house, one animal is sacrificed on behalf of all. Not everyone has to do on his own behalf or her own behalf. Then the shaitan will come and tell you, you're stingy. Your wife has money, so you should offer one, and at least the wife should offer one because she has money. If you're so keen on spending money, trust me, the Muslims need a lot more than meat. You see, when you offer an animal, you are restricting the benefit to meat. And with the influx of the people coming from all over, and the surplus of meat, at the end, you have plenty of meat beyond the needs of people. You have extra money that you've been for 10, 20 years of your life spending because each one was given his own udhiyah. Put this money together, buy some clothes, buy some other type of food, buy any type of thing for the fellow Muslims who are in need. So you will feel that you still spend fi sabilillah during these days. And the shaitan won't trick you into opposing the sunnah by offering an udhiyah on behalf of each person in the family. We have to abandon these cultural practices. Another thing is that the udhiyah should be offered in the country in which we are in. Unlike the hadi, which is the gift which is given along with the hajj. So the haji who's doing tamattu or qiran, he will offer, it's called a hadi. And that one has a different ruling than the udhiyah for those who are not doing hajj or maybe doing hajj and offering both hadi and udhiyah. The bottom line is the hadi is done in Mecca, has to be done in Mecca. Udhiyah is done in your country, as in the one you're staying in during Eid. You live here now, you do it here. You go back to India during the Eid, you do it in India. It is not necessarily wise to choose some random country and do it. Some scholars allow it in all honesty. If people in Kashmir are in need, they say you may sacrifice it over there. But that is not the soundest opinion. The best thing to do is, if you are so keen on helping the brothers in Kashmir, then you offer one udhiyah in the country in which you're in, and then you give some other sadaqah that is not part of the udhiyah to the people in Kashmir. You separate the two ibadat so that you are in line with the sunnah as to the location where the udhiyah is offered. And once you decide to offer an udhiyah, you, the one who will pay money, may not trim your nails, whether hands or toes. You may not remove any part of your hair, any hair anywhere on your body. And you may not peel any skin either. This is according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you see the hilal of Dhul Hijjah and you intend to offer an udhiyah, then do not touch. The hadith actually, do not touch your hair or your nails or your skin. And the scholars understand that not just merely touching, but it means that you don't deliberately remove them. If you're combing your beard, however, or you're combing your hair and some hair comes out, that's fine. As long as you don't deliberately do that. But you may not otherwise shave or trim or cut anything. If you were to do, according to the popular opinion, you are sinful. And there's no fidya. There's no compensation to be offered. You just have to repent to Allah. The amazing thing is, and one of the most difficult questions I've ever had to answer personally, is when someone calls me just after Maghrib and says, "Brother, I did not get to shave my beard. And now it's already Maghrib. Does that mean I cannot shave my beard until the animal is sacrificed?" And I have to say, "Brother, you were not allowed to shave your beard before that. You're never allowed to shave your beard, so don't ask me to answer that question. But I'll tell you that you may not before and you may not after, and now you definitely cannot touch it because the sin is multiplied. You have the sin of shaving your beard, which is a sin on its own. On top of that, the sin of opposing the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in regards to the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, until that animal is sacrificed." And if you want to know further why shaving the beard is haram, then I direct you to a lecture that I delivered on this topic on YouTube. The title of the lecture is, "Let it grow with the natural flow." Hopefully I will entertain you in the lecture and not offend you as much as I offended you now, and I apologize. But at least you will know the wisdom behind it, because it's not just talk. And it's not just trying to take a swipe at you or make you feel bad when you come for Jumu'ah. But it's something that we have to understand in our deen. Because when you know the 10 violations you enter into upon trimming or shaving your beard, you will think 50 times before you do it next time. The problem is we don't know. Inshallah, we're all excused for lack of knowledge, for ignorance. We simply didn't know any better. When you know, you will feel differently, inshallah. And it's one of the easiest acts of worship. So the bottom line is, you cannot trim your nails or your hair. Now the scholars say, if there's any harm, if you have a broken nail and it is harming you, you may fix it, you may trim it. If you have some sort of skin disease, or you have some patch, something in your hair, anything which is a necessity, then you no longer have a problem. That's the facilitation of our deen. Otherwise, deliberately, we're not supposed to do any of that. Until the person tells you, "Akhi, your animal has been sacrificed in Mecca, or in whichever country." Until you know that that animal, whether you're doing it yourself, or someone is representing you, once you are given the news, not just randomly on the first day of Eid, you get up and start shaving. Shaving not your beard, of course. The rest of the hair on your body. Not on that day, until you get the news that your animal, which was in your name, was sacrificed, then and only then you may trim your nails and your hair on top and so on and so forth. And by then your beard would have grown into a nice condition, inshallah, so all you have to do is just leave it afterwards. Because the major complaint is, "Well, in this very early stage, I look like I came out of prison." That's what one brother told me. "Few days later, brother, I look like I came out from prison." I said, it looks better than... Don't let me compare it to what? So let it. 10 days is a good time for it to grow. Then afterwards, all you have to do is leave it alone. Subhanallah. How difficult is that? How difficult is just to simply leave it alone? It is very easy, unless the shaitan squeezes you and pinches you and comes up with all kinds of justifications and fatawa. No. They're going to call you mutawwir, your mudir, your boss, the company, the business, your wife, your children, the neighbors. He will rush you with ideas. You say, "Khalas, khalas, abshir, boom." So you can feel free that no one is going to criticize you now for returning to Allah. Like it's the crime of the century to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in summary, these are virtuous days. Let us maximize the benefit to the best of our abilities while acknowledging our weakness and seeking Allah's aid and strength to help us. But my final request, let us please try to revive the sunnah of takbir and tahleel and tahmeed. Doing so loudly, without shyness, And doing so in a manner where we're not doing it together in unison, each one on our own. The father and the son in the car, the father's doing it on his own, the son is doing it on his own. It's manageable. If you say we will confuse each other, people speaking over each other, go to any business meeting and you will see that it's the same thing. People talking over each other and everyone understands at the end what the meeting was about. You're speaking to your Lord, you don't need to worry about the person next to you. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka anta al-wahhab. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Allahumma ighfir lil-muslimina wal-muslimat والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم اجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين وأوليائك المقربين. قولوا قولي هذا واستغفروا الله العلي العظيم لي ولكم فاستغفروه فيا فوز المستغفرين. أقيم الصلاة.